Our scripture reading comes from Isaiah 55 this evening. So let us open Isaiah 55. We're going to read the whole chapter. This is the word of the living God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and I shall succeed in the things for which I send it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the reading of the God's word. May God bless his reading of his word. Beloved household of the Lord, only a couple days before we celebrated the birth of our Savior, Christ Jesus. But why do we still celebrate his birthday after 2,000 years? But not the birthdays of other people who die. It is simple. We celebrate our Savior's birthdays because we say he is still alive. He didn't remain dead, but he defeated the death and all the power of the darkness. Remember what the angel said to the woman when they went to see Jesus in his tomb. Angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." No one could have found him there because Jesus Christ has risen. Jesus Christ still lives, and Jesus Christ is still speaking to us, even at this very moment, through his holy world. We celebrate and will continue to celebrate his birthday as long as the world continues to last. The birth of our Savior is not just a pinnacle moment for people who live after him, but it was also a long-awaited moment for the Israel who lived before Christ Jesus. The coming of the Savior for the Israelite was a long expected event that God began to announce it from the Garden of Eden all the way to the last prophet, John the Baptist. Every minor and major event in the Old Testament points us to the Christ Jesus. And the birth of Jesus is the event that fuses the Old Testament and the New Testament into one single testimony of God. As it is written in the Canons of Dort, God sends the gospel to the world out of his good pleasure. And the Old Testament manifests exactly the same gospel, same hope of salvation. The Lord calls his people in Isaiah 55, as we just read, exactly the same way he calls in the New Testament. There is only one call, and there is only one invitation. The book of Isaiah was written 700 years before the birth of Christ. And it has some of the most explicit prophecies about the Savior who will restore the broken relationship between God and his people. That's why some theologians call Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, as the fifth gospel. Isaiah providentially wrote his book in three sections. There are three sections in the book of Isaiah. These are not three different books, but in each of those sections, Isaiah focuses one main idea, one main topic. So we will look at Isaiah 55 today, which is the last chapter of the second section of the book. This is the climax of the second section of the book. Christ Jesus is the one who is speaking to us in this chapter, the servant of the Lord. And today, I want to draw your attention to this main idea, which I will repeat several times and expand it as we go through the Isaiah 55. We must accept the gospel invitation and repent while God has made it possible. We must accept the gospel invitation and repent while God has made it possible. So we are going to look at our passage with these two points today: the celestial invitation and the earthly response. The celestial invitation and the earthly response. First of all, the celestial invitation is an urgent invitation. As we read from the verse 1, God commands us to come to him four times only in verse 1. He says, come four times. God is not asking or pleading. God is commanding Israelites to come to him. The Lord invites whoever hears his call because, as he himself says in verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So there will be times that it won't matter how much we look, we won't be able to find God. So God commands Israelites to come to him right away because otherwise they might be left outside alone. This is true for us as well. That's why this is an urgent call. That's why we must run to the gospel when we hear the invitation, when God commands us to come to him. And apart from the urgency of the call, we are also invited to a feast. A feast that we are not expected to pay anything. The Lord calls the one who thirsts and no money. He doesn't call the fool and the rich. He calls the hungry and the thirsty. God calls his people, yet he only expects them to be humble and obey his call because someone has paid the price. And where we know that, just two chapters before, When we go to Isaiah 53, I will only read several verses from there. Isaiah writes, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." God invites his people on the merit of his faithful servant. Without the work of the servant, there wouldn't be any invitation. We wouldn't hear the voice of the Spirit. And we would have lived in this world without hope, without joy, without anything. Because when we don't have hope, we would be desperate. And Jesus Christ also repeats the same invitation several times in the New Testament as well. I'm sure many of you remember that. He says in John, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And the Spirit himself repeats this in Revelation. He says, "Come, let the one who hears come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price." God has been calling us with the exact same call in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So this is why we say we live in Christ Jesus. We will be glorified in Christ Jesus because on his merit we are called. Not our doing, but on his merit we are called. God also doesn't give as the world gives. You will never feel full what you get from the world. It will only make you more hungry and thirsty. The more you have from the world, the more thirsty and unsatisfied you will be. There is no real satisfaction in this world. The world fills your life with so many things that only makes you feel good for a moment, as long as you keep paying the price. And this becomes a vicious circle. But God gives you freely. God gives you free because he knows that you have nothing to pay for it. God knows what you need. God knows that you struggle. God knows that you suffer. God knows that you feel lost and hopeless. He understands you perfectly because he experienced everything you have had. Even so much more that you won't have to experience because of his ministry. Yet he says, "Come, come to the water, eat, drink, delight in rich food." God has done everything for our salvation. There's absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves because he has done it perfectly. The celestial invitation is also a firm invitation because of the inviter. If you ask me which word describes God for you in the Old Testament, I would right away say his faithfulness. God's faithfulness to his people and his covenant is the sole reason we live here today and we talk about the gospel. God gave a promise to Abraham thousands and thousands years ago before Isaiah. But he has never forgotten his promise. Just think about that for a moment. We sometimes forget our promise is only an hour later. But we are talking about God keeping his promises for thousands and thousands of years. God is not like us. He would never disappoint us as we disappoint each others. God never forgets his covenant. And God gives the same assurance here in verse 3. I will read you again. I will make you with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So he calls his people to part of not just an ordinary feast or celebration. He calls you to be part of his covenant. And he makes an everlasting covenant with you, which is came to fruition in Christ Jesus. And all the nations are included there, as God promised to Abraham. And the biggest benefit of this covenant is the steadfast and sure love of God. The Hebrew word that is used here for sure love is a special word and only used in Old Testament when God talks about his covenant people. It's not just sure love, but it's a loyal, it's a faithful love. It's a very special word that is used here in Isaiah 55 as well. How do we know that? How do we know God loves us? Because God has proven his love with his action. God just doesn't speak about love, but he has proven with his actions. God gave his only begotten son to save sinners that he loves. He was despised and rejected, so God can welcome you. He was wounded, so you can be healed. The innocent died for the guilty. He did all of these things willingly. Can it be a better expression of love than Christ's love for his people? Can someone love anyone as Christ loved his people? How many times we have disappointed him, yet how many times have we been shown grace and mercy? God's covenant people can echo these verses in confidence from Romans 8. Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, incline your ears to this firm invitation because you must accept the gospel invitation and repent while God has made it possible. And lastly, the celestial invitation is also a universal invitation. To explain the extent of the invitation to Israelites, God uses some extreme examples in the chapter that surrounds Isaiah 55. So when we look chapter 54, 53, 56, 57, we see that God invites these people. He invites barren women. He invites wives that were cast off in their youth, the poor, the wicked, the unrighteous, foreigners, and the eunuchs are invited by the Lord to part of his nation. Because he says in 56:7, "My house shall be called a house of prayers for all people." God created a nation that reflects his mercy and grace. As Jesus says in Mark's, you know this verse, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." God calls the hungry, thirsty, the poor. God hates the self-righteous. God hates the proud. If you are a member of this house, You are called to declare this wonderful news. You're not here to be proud of your self-righteousness because you don't have anything, any righteousness apart from Christ Jesus and his household. What we are telling to the world today. What does the world see when it looks into your life? Are we reflecting God's wonderful plan of salvation, or are we reflecting our self-righteousness? If you think that you are here today because you are somewhat better than anyone outside of the church, or if you think that you are saved because you are not like a sinner, those people who live in sins outside of the church and live in the world, that means you are not trusting God. But you are trusting yourself. But if you are here because you are hungry, thirsty, poor, and know that you can be saved through Christ alone and faith alone, it means that you are trusting God. So again, you must accept the gospel invitation and repent while God has made it possible to you. And our second point, the earthly response. First of all, also needs to be an urgent response. Let us read verses 6 to 9 one more time. Let us remember verses 6 to 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In Hebrew, the first sentence of the verse 6 literally means, while he allows himself to be found. This is the literal translation from the Hebrew. While he allows himself to be found. So the gospel is an urgent call, as we just discussed in verse 1, because God says that there will be times that you will look for me, but you won't find me. You can only find God if he makes himself reachable. You can only find God if God wants to be found. God came to this world. We didn't climb up to heavens to find him. And do you realize why the gospel is a wonderful work of God? Because God shows himself to a sinner before the sinner repents. God comes to the sinner before even we realize we need him. God shows in mercy and grace even before we realize our rebellion and acknowledge our sin. As Paul says in Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. This is the good news. This is the wonderful news. And God only expects repentance from the sinner because, as we read in Psalm 103, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And God expects us just not to repent from our sin, but he expects us to change our direction, the path we walked on it. So this is not just saying, I am sorry, Lord, that I have sinned. But this is a life-changing repentance. If you're God's, You must show this with your life. You must forsake your sin and begin to walk on the path of righteousness. You need to show your faith with your action, because faith without work is dead. And I would like you to realize the heart of the gospel, especially heart of the God in verse 7. I would like you to realize this. Being full of mercy, God is more than ready to accept anyone who repents. God has never rejected anyone who returned to him. So, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, return him now while God has made it possible to you. Return him and find mercy and love. Find forgiveness of your sins and everlasting love, because you will find joy and you will find peace under his wing. But you might be thinking, my sin cannot be forgiven because I have done terrible things. How can God forgive a person like me? Or you might be looking outside and thinking, how does this person can be here? How could this person be accepted to the body of the saints? Does anybody know how terrible he was before or she was before? These kind of people have no place in the church. But what does God say to people who think lowly about himself or about others? We read this in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's mercy and grace beyond of our comprehension. And we need to be thankful, because if it's up to us, no one would be ever saved. Remember, God is calling the poor, the thirsty, the hungry, the barren, the eunuch, the outsider, and they are called to be part of the nation of God. The work of the servant is more than sufficient to wash away all of your sins and sins of other people. And secondly, our earthly response is also a firm, definite response, because it emerges from the work of Christ Jesus, the faithful servant of the Lord. Let us remember verses 10 and 11. Let us read one more time. For as the rain and the snow come down from the heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the things for which I send it. The zeal of servant will surely produce the fruit of righteousness in those who believe in him. This will happen without any question, because the one who speaks in these verses is the Lord himself, who created the heavens and earth. God says, and it happens. God says, something comes to being. God says, and something comes to an end. This is all dependence on God. Therefore, God's word is our guarantor, is our assurance. Remember the words of Christ Jesus for you in John 10. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Aren't we all in search of security. We look for a secure house for our family. We look for a great secure job to pay for our expenses. We look for the best secure treatment for our sickness. One of our top priorities in this life is to find a secure life. But how about your soul? How often do you think about eternity? Or do you only worry about the short life that you're going to have in this world? If you have repented and confessed that Christ Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you have already received the best assurance that you can ever receive. If you haven't repented, you must accept the gospel and gospel invitation and repent while God has made it possible. And lastly, the result of our early response. Our response takes us back to the Garden of Eden, to paradise. God will reverse the curse, as we read in verses 12 and 13. God will restore the whole creation, and the whole creation will be restored to its former glory. You shall go out in joy. There will be no wars, no killings, no sicknesses, pandemics. The whole creation will rejoice with you when God restores it. You will see God face to face. God who truly loves you. God who made everything for you, for your salvation. And all of this will take place because, as we read, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. People of God, the same urgency still exists today. The Lord says in Revelation, the very last chapter of the scripture, "And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this work." Jesus is coming quickly. Remember his very first words when he began his ministry in this world. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was his first sentence. If you haven't come to him, you don't have a single day to lose. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You must accept the gospel invitation and repent while God made it possible. Now it is the time. Christ Jesus is our cornerstone. He is our assurance. He is our high priest who still lives, who advocates us before the Father, so we can join the feast and live with him forever. The call of the gospel is the most wonderful news, most wonderful call we can ever receive. So in the coming year, I wanted to give you this message. The call of the gospel is our best gift that we can ever receive. So in 2022, hold on to promises that we just read in Isaiah 55 and proclaim this excellent Savior. May your minds and hearts continue to root in the gospel in 2022. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.